This evening, as your people, Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, Lord. Grateful, Father God, for your salvation that you've given us in Christ Jesus, for giving us, Lord, a hope and a future, Lord, that you will not allow to be disappointed, Lord. And Father, just this evening, Lord God, as we come before you as your church, Lord, we pray, Father God, that your Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth would be with us in this time. Father, I acknowledge openly that it's just your Spirit that's good in me, and so to your Spirit I do yield. And Father, we bind the Lord in Jesus' name, since we have that authority given to us by Jesus Christ. Lord, we bind every work of the devil in and around this place. We bind every spirit, every hindering spirit, every imagination that exalts itself against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we do bind it, we do break it, we do cast it out. And Lord, we pray, Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, your will, your way, your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done. Father, we go forward, Lord, in Jesus' name, in your authority and in your power. Amen. Amen. Okay. Galatians chapter 5 says, verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, interestingly enough, the American Standard Version, the same verse says, "For freedom did Christ set us free." So, I like both of these in that, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free." Okay. The loose title this evening for what we'll go into is, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free." See, when God made His creation, when God created us, He created us for a purpose, for a reason, and also to exist in a particular way. You know, have you ever seen an animal that has been in captivity, and then an animal that's been in the wild? Have you ever seen, sometimes you go to the zoo or something like that and you see a big panda or something, and you know, people go there, they're like, "Oh wow, look at this animal." But really, when you see those animals in their natural habitat, in their natural state, they look very differently, they act very differently, they think very differently. A great example is a dolphin. If you've ever seen a dolphin in its natural habitat, it will swim so many kilometers in a single day. Whereas if you go to one of these theme parks or something like that, and you see them there, they're kept in a very small place. They get ulcers from that. They get, because their sonars are bouncing off of the walls. They have all kinds of health complications. But they were designed to be in the open sea, to be out there, to be enjoying God's nature and God's creation. Likewise, when man was created, we were created and designed in a particular way. Now, when Chandala has been talking about even the garden and what man was designed for, that was lost with the bondage that came in with the fall. So when the fall took place, before that, we were created as free beings. We were created as beings that were free to worship God, free to walk in relationship and connection with the Father. We were created as free beings which the Spirit of God could flow into and flow through out of a connection that we had with Him. When bondage came because of the fall, all of a sudden the freedom which God had intended for us to function with and to function in was now gone. And so man was born and bound into spiritual slavery from the moment they were born. So all people that are born into this world and born into a system of the world are born into bondage. Now, examples of how this has worked, and even God, you know, many times I think sometimes people have a hard time because they, when they read the scriptures, you need to understand that a lot of the things that God did in the scriptures was to give you a natural example of a spiritual reality. So when he would do so many things in the scripture, the reason was because man that had been separated from the walk in spirit and from the connection in spirit, because man had been separated from that, he needed to have some sort of natural example of the spiritual reality so that he could have some concept of it. So even when Jesus was talking about Isaiah, though they see, they don't really see. Though they hear, they don't really hear. So they would see a natural example of a spiritual reality, and yet they would miss it again and again and again. They would get caught up with the miracle, they would get caught up with the healing, but they would miss the example that God had given. He would heal somebody of physical blindness as an example that he that came to give them sight in the realm of spirit so they could actually see what God was doing. He would open the ears of those that were deaf so they could hear in the natural, but also an example that he had that authority and that power in the realm of spirit so that they could hear and hear the voice of God. So to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. He would do that so that they would have an understanding that which he was saying in the realm of the natural, which was very easy for him, was something that was also being done in the realm of spirit. So when the paraplegic was put before him, he said, look, you know, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, something done in the realm of the Spirit? Or get up and walk. But so that you might know that the Son of God has authority to forgive the sins, get up and walk. Let me give you a natural example of the spiritual reality so that you understand that I have power and authority, all authority in heaven, realm of the Spirit, and on earth, natural, has been given unto me. Therefore, go Matthew chapter 28. Make disciples of all nations. Right. So, God created man in His image and His likeness. Man was created to be free. Man was designed to be free. All of the inclinations in the way that you were made in your natural state was to be a free being walking in connection with your Creator, where the Spirit of God would flow through the unique individuality that you had and would animate each of those things, where the power of God would flow through you, and those different ways that you were made uniquely and individually would be manifest in this realm and in this dimension. So, okay. God would put examples in the scriptures so that we could understand what it was that He was doing with us in redeeming a fallen creation and bringing it back to Himself. A classic example is Moses and Pharaoh. Moses goes to Egypt. What is it that he says to Pharaoh? What's his... let my people go. And let my people go, so what purpose? So that they can worship Him. Now, worship is not about the singing as such. Because when Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she was talking about worship, when she asked Him, and she said, do we worship on this mountain? Do we worship on that mountain? And Jesus said to her, He said, look, a time is coming and has now come when the true followers of God will worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. So let my people go so that they can worship me in spirit and in truth. So you need to be set free so that you can, in a free spirit, worship God in a free spirit and in the spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the what? The truth and the life. John 14:6. So Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Let my people go so that they can worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay, so Moses, so God is not, when He was setting the people of Israel free from the bondage and captivity of Egypt, Egypt is, in Scripture, many times when you see Egypt, what you're dealing with is a type of the world. A type of the world system. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of recap. When we've talked before about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Yes? Okay. So, two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of God. And the other one is the kingdom of this world. Kingdom of this world. Now, ultimately, in the reality that you live in here, in this dimension, this is it. I've said it before, there's no Pakistan, there's no Sri Lanka, there's no European Union, there's no United States of America. There's only, in the dimension of the Spirit, those that are in connection with the Spirit of God, in the kingdom of God, and those that are part and parcel of this world and this world system. That's it. And if you can realize that, it'll change the way that you see the world. It'll change the world that you see, the way that you see everything around you. Now, when God, with Moses, when Moses was here, he came as, it was a type and a shadow of that which was to come. Moses came as a deliverer. He came as a deliverer for the people of God. And when he came and when he stood before Moses, his word and his instruction was to Moses was, look, let my people go so they can worship, that they can worship me, worship God. God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And he, Pharaoh, would not let them go. And his desire was to keep them there, to keep them in bondage, to use them to build his world system. And God, through a strong arm and through his power, pulls them out of that system unto himself. Now, he uses this as a natural example and a foreshadowing of that which was to come in Christ Jesus. Prior to this, prior to Moses going in under the assignment of God, they had no hope. They were slaves, they were born slaves, they would remain slaves till the day that they died. 400 years they had been in slavery in Egypt, and it had gone from bad to worse. More and more oppression, more and more use. They were came to the point where they said, look, they're producing too fast, let's kill all the man-child. So they would toss the boys in the river. Now, this is the world and the way the world system works. To rob, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is what the system is designed for. That's what it does to its slaves. It uses them up, and when they have no more value and no more use to the system, it disposes of them. God, on the other hand, has a love for His creation. He has a love for that which He has made. And he's also petitioning those that have a heart for him to show them that there is another way. Now you remember when the children of God had been brought into the wilderness, because they went through a wilderness experience. When they were in the wilderness, there were those that grumbled against God, those that grumbled against Moses, and even there said, you remember back in Egypt where we sat around pots of meat and we had, you know, we didn't have to struggle like this back when we were. Ultimately, what they're saying is, look, we were better off in the world. They were grumbling against God, ultimately, rejecting what God was doing with them and wishing in their own way that they were slaves again, as God was taking them through a process of making them free. Now, God talks about this when he says, look, don't look back. He says, to whoever puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. So God says, look, if you're going to get on this track, you better keep your focus on me and keep walking with me, because you will be tested in this. You will go through difficulties. You will go through trials in this process and in this time. But in bondage, you can never be what God made you to be. Ever. What you will be is you will be a slave. You will be conformed to a system. And the only way that anyone ever rises in that system is the degree to which they will sell out and destroy their fellow man. So that's the only way, because the world system, again, we've talked about the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world is built very much like a pyramid. And people get into that system. It has different manifestations. Political, economic, religious, entertainment, many, many manifestations of the same beast. You have the same body, but different heads of how it pops up. And all of them have the same spirit behind them. To rob, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to enslave, and lord over your fellow man. Whereas, in the kingdom of God, what you have is you have one high priest, which is Jesus Christ, and you have the priesthood of all believers, who all have equal access to the Father. 1 Peter talks about how you are a royal priesthood. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free in Christ Jesus. So in the kingdom of God, there is equal access. In fact, here, let me make it like this. There is no one that lords it over anyone else in the kingdom of God. Now, what God does give us is we do have different areas of responsibility in the body of Christ. Just like in your body right now, you have lungs doing a particular function. You have a heart doing a particular function. You have a liver doing something specific. You have toes and fingers and eyes that are all doing different things. They're all given areas of responsibility for the functioning of the body, but everything listens to the messages coming from the head. Right? Yes? Yes, okay, thank you. So, everything is listening to the messages coming from the head, but not one part lords it over another. Whereas in the world and the world system, it's top heavy. On the top of their pyramid is Lucifer. And the degree to which a person rises in the world system is the degree to which they will sell out and destroy their fellow man. Rob, steal, kill, and destroy. So, when God is liberating people out of this, what he's doing is he takes them with a strong arm from darkness to light. He's taking them, pulling them out of a system. that's at enmity with God. A system that's designed to keep people from ever being what God made them to be. See, God created you and I with purpose, but also the purposes that God created you for will never be manifest if you are part and parcel of the world system. Now, I say this very deliberately. Let's use an example that was very close to many of us. If you're part of the world religious system, including the religious system of Christianity, which is different than being part of the true church of the living God, the religious system of Christianity is one that lords it over the other man. The book of Jude talks about this, how certain people crept in unawares. Yeah, let's go there. Here, let's go there. Flip to Jude, but keep your finger in Galatians. We'll come back. We have time this evening, so this is nice. Jude is right before Revelation. And in Jude, he says, verse 4, says, "For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved to everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." Okay, I'll just keep going. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds there are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit wither without fruit, fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Okay, so these are people within. Where are these people now? Where are these? He's writing. Who's he writing to? Who's Jude writing to? It's open discussion. Who's Jude writing to here? Right before the book of Revelation, we get this epistle of Jude coming in here. Who's Jude writing to? It's going to someone. Who's this letter for? It's for the church. The church. The church had been infiltrated. The church had been infiltrated back to Galatians. The same thing had happened there. The church had been infiltrated by who? The world. The world system that is at enmity with God, that seeks to rob, steal, kill, and destroy every time the saints of God would get anywhere, would begin to meet, would begin to understand their identity with Christ Jesus and who God made them to be. As soon as they would begin down that line, the world would come in again and again and again and look for a loophole. And in the places where they didn't have, where that happened, they went back into another form of bondage all over again. Galatians was written to the church to say, look, don't fall back into bondage again. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Why? Because the yoke of bondage is consistently there, waiting for a neck to be put on in this world that you live in right now. Because the world, the whole purpose of this world system is to bring you into here and to keep you in here for every day of your life that you would breathe. To keep you in that system, to make you part of that system. So it will do it by, and ultimately what it requires though is something that God gave you, which is your free will. You know, when God taught us to pray what's called the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, because they asked Him, "Lord, how do we pray?" And the Lord said, "Okay, here, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Why did He teach us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done"? Because you had to exercise your free will to yield your free will to the will of God. You had to ask for that. Because God would not override your free will, otherwise you're a robot. In this whole thing, you are allowed to make a choice. Joshua said, "Choose you this day who you will serve." So you were allowed to make a choice and a decision, but then you had to live with the consequence of your choice and your decision. So God brings that to His people. God brings that to you. You're allowed that. And the world and the world system asks for the same. It wants people to make a choice, to choose to serve it. And there's ways that it encourages people to do that. It offers them different sides. It offers pleasure. It offers position. It offers power. It dangles carrots there. Sometimes it will bludgeon a person to the point where the person will finally get to the point and says, okay, stop. I'll do whatever you say. It will work with a person like that. It will look for whatever it is that's that loophole. What is it that's in your heart that you hold on to that's more dear to you than God? Because that's why Jesus said, look, if you love your father or mother, son, daughter, anybody more than me, you've missed it. Why? If you've held anything in your heart closer to yourself than Him, now you have that loophole by which the world system has access to you, and you will give your will to that system. So that's why, what's the greatest commandment? To do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Secondary. First, you've got to get the order of events right. First one is get into right connection with the Father and put all of yourself into that. And then as He flows like a river of living water in and through you, from the overflow of that life, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't first love your neighbor as yourself and then try you, because that love that comes, God is love. So you have to first connect to the source of love in order for you to be able to ever love anyone. No one can love separate and apart from God, because God is love. So the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Jesus Christ came. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. So Jesus Christ came ultimately. He said, "I came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Okay, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, back to the two systems, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's one side. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So God came that we might have life. God came so that we might live in connection and relationship with Him. John 17, flip forward a little bit. And verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Okay. So, He came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. That life, what is it? Well, that life is to be in connection and relationship with the Father. And that life, in order for you to experience it and to know it, where do you have to go? From what to what? You have to go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And you can't do this on your own, because on this side in the world system, they have power. And like Pharaoh, it's a very strong power over the people that are there. So you had to be brought out with a strong hand and a mighty arm. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts, book of Acts. Acts 26 and verse 14 says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, on this side over here in the kingdom of God, you have forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. In Christ. Okay. Inside the kingdom of the world, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no inheritance. Ah, whoa, wait a second. In the side of the kingdom of the world, with everyone, think about this for a second. How many people are working to amass fortunes for themselves in the world and the world system, laboring, stealing, robbing, killing, destroying their neighbor, stealing property, stealing all of these different things, all of that to try to get as much as they can to then hand it over to their grubby little kids? And in the end, there is no inheritance, not one thin red dime or place to put their foot or sole of their foot in what will ultimately be the eternal reality. Nothing. There is no inheritance for those that are part of the world and the world system. Though they labor, though they toil, though they go on about their business, building that system to destroy the souls of men, the ultimate reality for those that are partakers in that is there is nothing for them in the end. There is an inheritance, however, for those that are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. Think about that for a second. If we just stop, because on Monday, all these people all over the place will go back to working frivolous work, all for the purpose of building the world system to which they've given their allegiance and their loyalty. All the way from the tops, from presidents and kings of nations, all the way down to street sweepers that are just part of it waiting for their shot. And in the end, there is nothing for them. Whereas God, in Christ Jesus, draws us out of that system, sanctifies us by faith in Him, forgives us of our sins, and grants us an inheritance. Why? Because you are now a son and a daughter of the living God. You've been bought and paid for with a price. There's a word in, it's called propitiation. Okay, go to Romans chapter 3. I want to touch on the three places where this is mentioned. Romans chapter 3. And verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and unto and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Okay? Go to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Go forward to chapter 4 of the same in 1 John, and verse 10. It says, or actually verse 9, it says, "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Okay, this word, there was a price that had to be paid for your sin, my sin, and the sins of the whole world. And ultimately, you and I could not pick up that tab. We could not pay. Imagine if you went to a restaurant, you had 100 rupees in your pocket, and you ended up spending 5,000 at the restaurant. You don't have enough to pay that tab. You can't afford it. Likewise, for us, being created beings, to be in connection with a perfect God, we could not pay that price necessary. And as a consequence, we were bound to a reality that where we were enslaved and left as slaves, which would have been indefinite. But God, at His time and in His timing, set Christ Jesus into the world. Christ Jesus, having a full understanding of the price that needed to be paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So He knew the price that needed to be paid. He came into this world. God sent Him. He willfully came for a purpose. To pay a price that you and I could not pay. And when the price was paid, He basically picked up the tab. For what needed to be paid, He paid that price. And now, what's necessary on your side and my side is to our free will, which now can be exercised once again, you can choose, do you want the world and the world system, or do you choose to bow your knee before the King of Kings, receive the gift that comes through Christ Jesus, receive the forgiveness of your sins, and then walk in the light and in connection with Him. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for what He did for us in Christ Jesus. Because prior to Christ Jesus, there was no hope for you and I. There was no hope for mankind. And if Christ Jesus, being the first Adam, failed, the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. If Jesus Christ would have failed, you and I would definitely not be in this room this day. You and I would have had no hope, no future. You would have been born a slave, you would have been used up a slave, and then you would have gone to an eternal reality separated from God. What has God done for us in Christ? Well, one thing is He set us free. You have been made free. You have been made the righteousness of God through the blood of Christ. The song that we were singing earlier. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. When you and I are in Christ Jesus, you have been made the righteousness of God. And if you remain in that spiritual position of connection with Him, you now live an overcoming life. God brings us out. But you have to make a certain choice and a decision in this, which is of your free will. Now, the world cannot keep you and cannot hold you if you're one of God's. You realize that? Unless you choose to. Unless you, of your free will, choose to be part of the world system and not receive the gift that God has for you, if you choose that, you will receive that. But if you choose to walk out of the world system and to be His, it cannot hold you. Pharaoh tried to hold the people of God. And the harder that he tried to hold them, the more destruction that he incurred on his kingdom. To the point where his own advisor said, look, if you keep holding on to these guys, there's not going to be any Egypt left. When God calls you, your role and your responsibility is to say, just like Samuel, when he says, Samuel, Samuel, say, here am I, Lord. Here I am. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, how many of the people of prophets of God that heard the voice of God, their response is, Lord, here am I. Isaiah, here am I, send me. When God speaks, we respond. When God speaks to you, your heart response is, Lord, I'm here. What is it? You are the Lord. You are Master. Whatever it is, I choose your will. Just let me see. Let me understand. Let me know clearly. Because I want what you have. I want what you are offering. There's nowhere else that we can go. Remember John chapter 6? When he gives a difficult message to the disciples. And what do? Flip there. Go John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 61, he says, when Jesus himself, he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, the difficult teaching he gave them, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away? Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. That thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, right response. So a lot of people were around Jesus because that was the good show for the day. That was the place to get a miracle. That was the place to get a meal. That was the best channel on the television set. But when Jesus gave a difficult teaching, when Jesus gave them the words of life, when Jesus gave them something that tested their hearts and where it was that they were, many, it says many of them left him on that day and no more followed him. And the people that continued to follow him, what was their reason for it? Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, this is why the wheat and the tares grow together. This is why you can't go by natural appearances. If somebody's wearing a collar, somebody wears a big cross around their neck, someone carries the big black Bible, the really big one, you've seen that one, the really, really thick one with the zipper, all of that, if that is no indication if that person knows God. None. Whatsoever. They may institutionalize it, they may have degrees on the back of their wall, but they don't know God if He showed them an ID badge. God knows those that are His. God knows those that walk with Him. Those that walk with Him, we, if you walk with Him, if I walk with Him, we're brethren in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God bears witness in your soul that this is a brother, this is a sister of the living God. And likewise, you don't have to apologize for one that appears to be but is not. Because Satan himself, as Scriptures tells us, has ministers that transform themselves into angels of righteousness. They look the part. And if you look on a surface level, and if you do not allow the Spirit of God to reveal to you the spirit behind it, you will be deceived. If you have something in you that you want more than truth, more than the life of God, you will be deceived. If you have a vested interest in the outcome, you will be deceived. What has to happen in your heart is you have to, those that worship the Lord, worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have to love the truth 100%, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how hard the road goes. So just like in John chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, when they turned, Jesus turned to them and said, will you go away also? And he said, where shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus says, the way, the truth, and the life. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the one true living God, and Your Son whom You've sent, Jesus Christ. It's all connected. Life, truth, Christ Jesus is all connected. Light is connected. You have to love the light. You have to walk in the light. When you see darkness trying to creep into your life, you have to shine the light of God on it. Don't let it be there. Do not let your life slip into the hypocrisy of the world system. Live open. Let God flood your light with His life. Flood your life with His light. Okay. The world system is at enmity with God. The world system is opposite of God. I want you to think about this a little bit, because when the world, what it offers, okay, we've already established, there's in the kingdom of God, there's forgiveness of sins and an inheritance by those that are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Now the world promises an inheritance to its people. But do they get an inheritance? Is there an inheritance for those that are part of the world system? Yes or no? Yes? No? Do the people that are part of the world system, those that slave to the devil, do they get an inheritance? Who will inherit the earth? What did Jesus say? Who shall inherit the earth? The meek shall inherit the earth. Did the wicked inherit the earth? No, they weren't in that verse. No. So, there is no inheritance for the children of this world and the world system, and yet, they're promised that by the world system. Do you notice that? With all of the deeds and the transactions and the security guards that are at the gates to block people from coming in and from going out, and police forces, and all of the things that they do, all of the shenanigans that they do, and yet they will not inherit any of it. Nothing. Nothing. You know, even when they built the actual pyramids in Egypt, when people raided those, when people built those tombs, they actually put treasures in those tombs with the pharaohs when they died. Gold and servants. They actually buried people alive in there. Because they wanted to take it with them. And not too long after they died, other people came in and stole what they had put in those tombs. In fact, there's not a one of them that didn't get raided. Except for like one that King Tut, and they found it and they put it in a museum. So he didn't even get to keep it. It went to a museum. But anyways, none of them keep any of it. And yet, they promise that. So all of the people in the world and the world system, though they believe they have an inheritance, there's nothing for them. That which they think they leave to their children, what they get in the world system is a limited time offer for this life. And it may not even last for this whole life. But it's a window. That's what they get. And then when it's done, it's done. Now, the people of God, we go from glory to glory. But the world system, what they get is that moment. Now, that works for all of the things that it offers. If it offers possession, short, carnal. It rusts, it falls, it withers away. It needs 5 coats of paint and then it's gone. Pleasure, short-lived, fleeting, they go from one to the next, each time going into more and more debauchery to be able to try to get the same fix they got the last time, all of it ending in more and more death and destruction of themselves and those around them. Possession, power, That's a huge thing for people in the world system. They want power. And yet, in Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2 and Psalm 149, God puts them in perspective, and He says to the kings and the rulers of this world, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you be destroyed in His wrath." God lets them play their little game, allows them to run around the track a few times, but at the moment that they cross a line where He says, "Okay, that's enough, your cup is full," they then have to endure His wrath. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord, and He certainly does and will repay. He has repaid, and He will repay. God ultimately takes vengeance for His people. But for us, as a child of God, you've been removed from darkness and you've been brought into light, so we can worship and thank God for what He's done for us. And realize that as you're here, Paul, when he was liberated, what did God say? There was a few things that He said to him as part of the reason why he'd been brought out. Let's go back to that, actually. Let's go back to Acts. Acts 26. I want to spend a little bit of time there. Acts 26 says, verse 16, "But rise and stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." Okay. To make thee a servant, a minister, a subordinate, a servant, and a witness. That word witness is the same word that you get the word martyr from. So I'm going to make you a subordinate to this truth I'm going to reveal to you, a servant to this truth I'm going to reveal to you, and to something that you will be able to put to death everything in your life that's not of me, and also you'll be able to die for this. Isn't it amazing that God wants us to have abundant life, and yet in the abundant life that He wants you to have, He's making you a servant and a minister, and He's sending you to what would seem to be your death in this world? Those that are in Christ Jesus, we've already died to this world. There's a paradox to the cross. There's a paradox in following Christ Jesus. A massive part of that is that you find life in the death to yourself. You find life in your death to this world and the world system. You finally get to be what God made you to be. Abundant life. But it comes on His terms. And it comes as a sheep following the voice of your Savior, of your Good Shepherd, as John 10, where His sheep know His voice. And this is the voice of Jesus speaking directly to Paul, saying, look, abundant life for you is going to entail you being a minister, which is a servant, and a witness, ultimately putting to death that which is in your own life that's not of me, and you going on to just follow in the same footsteps as mine, to die for that which is now being given unto you in the natural. Okay. Keep going. "Both unto these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." So, that which you've known, and that which you will know. Because we're on a journey. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Isn't that amazing? God says, I'm going to deliver you from that which I'm about to send you now into. All of us have that. John 17 talks about how we are in the world and not of the world. And as his prayer for the disciples was, he said, "Father, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil." So likewise, you and I are sent into the world, and yet we're not of the world. So even here, he says, look, I'm going to deliver you from the trouble I'm about to just send you into. And just stop and think about that. Because see, you know what I see so many times is people want to be taken out of the trouble that they may be facing. God, please get me out of this. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. And sometimes it's Him putting you into it. Now, here's the difference. If it's self-inflicted, there's no benefit. You're going to have to go through it. And that's why God says, choose life. If it's Him putting you into it, then there is a godly benefit to the suffering that you're entailing. And it'll be short term. It won't last extensively. And there is long term benefits to that suffering. But if it's self-inflicted, that suffering can go on for a really long time and there's no benefit whatsoever to it. But you need to learn, and it's a virtue that the Spirit of God gives you. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a part of His character and His nature to go through, because God is sending you in to that which He will deliver you from. Before I took my last trip, one thing we had a sermon on was Psalm 23, where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. What in the world are you doing walking through the valley of the shadow of death, except if it be that you are following the voice of your good shepherd who's leading you and guiding you through something difficult? So God takes His people through. And so here even He tells Paul up front, what does He tell him? Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Why is He sending him to them? To open their eyes, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. See, if how can they hear unless someone had to be sent? Someone had to go. Someone had to listen to the voice of God. Jesus was the first in that line. Ultimately, of the new reality that we have, He came and gave that example to us. And then He charged His disciples with the same. The kingdom of God is at hand. We go and we make that known. See, what we carry is the good news. Well, what's this good news? Well, one, you don't have to pay for your sins. That price has been paid. But what you can do is you can receive the gift that God offers you in Christ Jesus and be set free from that. Set free from the eternal spiritual bondage that's tied into that. What's the good news? The good news is that if you will follow Him and the voice of the Spirit of God, He will lead you out from darkness into light and from the power of Satan unto God. He will take you with a strong hand out of the world system, and there is no demon in hell that can hold you. Isn't that good news? That you can have the abundant life. Isn't it good news that the reason that God made you can be manifest in this life? You know, how many people are waiting just for everything to kind of be over here, just so that then maybe they can know, you know, they're just trying to hold on. You know, Lord, okay, Lord, I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to wait until either You come in the clouds or until I die and go to be with You, because You've pretty much given up on this reality, right? No. This is life, that they may know You. This is eternal life. When's eternity? Right now. There is no past, there is no future. He is, I am, and we are in Him. And in Christ Jesus, life is now. you can experience that which God has for you now. Yes, there is, because you're in this natural body, our souls and our spirits are hooked into this physical body that you need to be able to be in this dimension functioning here, because you need an earth suit to be in the earth. But you can experience the power and the reality that God intended for you right now. But it's a choice. And that choice entails you allowing the Spirit of God to take full control of everything that you are and ever would be. Bowing your knee before Him. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable. Let's go there. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that will of God will be tested. That will of God will be stretched. And God will allow you to go through. But in the going through process, God is teaching you, God is molding you, God is shaping you into an ambassador and a representative of His kingdom. And ultimately, He sets you free because He designed for you to be freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. And you are to walk in that freedom and allow the Spirit of God to manifest Himself in and through you through the unique way that He made and fashioned you. And my time has gone very fast, so I have to stop there for this evening. I'll pass it back to you.